turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Amen. I'm glad this world's not my home. Amen. I don't fit in down here anymore. I've been saved by the grace of God. Amen. I'm a citizen of a better country. Amen. Going to a better place. I'm glad I'm a citizen of the United States. Amen. I'm glad for the liberties and freedoms we have, but I'm also glad that I'm a citizen of a better country. Amen. And I've got a king I'm not ashamed of. Amen. The Lord Jesus. We don't have to be ashamed of him. And we can rejoice in his goodness and his blessings. Amen. And I appreciate that song. It's a blessing to me. And again, I thank the Lord that the Kuhns are with us and been reading his newsletter. The Lord's working out there. That's a blessing. Amen. And we're excited to see what the Lord's doing. And we've been praying for them, and we're glad that God's doing something for them there. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 5. We'll read down through verse number 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 5 through 15. I'm not going to cover all these this morning, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. Amen. But I'll try to cover enough that'll be a help to you. The Bible says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." By the way, come in and help me on this response with verse 6. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We'll stop there with verse 15. This text that I read to you, the first four verses of chapter 10, let me back up and say this. All of chapter 10, I said, is dealing with God's dealing with Israel in the present. This is how Israel gets saved. This is how anybody gets saved, found right here in this chapter. But the first four verses deal with Christ proclaimed as Savior. He said in verse number 10 that Christ is the end of the law to them that believe, to everyone that believeth. So Christ is revealed as Savior in verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 15, Christ is received as Savior. He shows us how Christ is received. And then from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, be dealing with how Christ is rejected as Savior. So we'll try to deal with this receiving of the Savior. This would be part one on this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Kuhn, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, Lord, thank you for the privilege to be in your
house. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I thank you for Christian's wife. Lord, pray you bless them.
Yep, Lord.
I pray you anoint this service. This
yes, Lord, I please.
Pray that you would give the pastor liberty.
Yes.
And power. Lord, I pray you would work through him. Lord, I ask that you speak to my heart, work in me and in others.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Kuhn, for that prayer. Amen. Well, looking at this verse by verse and trying to discern, be honest with you, discern how to proclaim it to you. The whole book of Romans is dealing with salvation by faith alone. The whole book. Not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. And so it's salvation by grace through faith. Nothing else. That's how we're saved, by the good grace of God. But chapter numbers 9, 10, and 11, he specifically deals with how the gospel relates to Israel. We talked about chapter 9, how that the gospel related to Israel in the past. God dealt with Israel in the past. God made an election, a selection. He chose the nation of Israel as his mouthpiece, as his missionaries, as his witness to the world. But they rejected all that. And so then chapter number 10 deals with God's present dealing, or the gospel presently relating to the Jews, and that is that the Jews need to be saved. Amen. And then chapter number 11 will deal with the prophetic dealing with Israel, or the promise dealing with Israel, that Israel will be saved. Amen. And we'll say more about that in the days to come. But looking at this, how that he's dealing with Israel today, and when I say Israel, that doesn't mean that he's not dealing with us, because all through this, matter of fact, verse number 4, where we ended up last Sunday, he's not just saying, well, let's just read it. Let's read verse 1 through 4. Will you read that with me? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, so it's them specifically, is that they might be saved. For I bear them, Israel, record that they, Israel, have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their, Israel's, own righteousness, have not submitted themselves, Israel, unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, not just to Israel, to everyone that believeth. Amen. Not just the elect nation, to whosoever will. Amen. To whosoever will, salvation has been offered. Now he's still focusing on Israel, so he starts up verse number 5, and if you'll look with me on this, I'll try to go through verse 10 today, if we can, by the help of the Lord. But verse number 5, for Moses, so he's talking to Israel, Israel highly esteemed Moses. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. And here's the statement, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If you want to hold your place in Romans, turn back to Leviticus chapter number 18. You'll find this quote from the pen of Moses. He said that Moses said this. By the way, I get a little bit perturbed with these commentators, for example, that say, well, we're not sure if Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Well, Jesus was sure that he did.
Amen.
Amen. And I believe that we'll take his word above theirs. Amen. Paul was sure that he did. Amen. I'll just say believers are sure that he did. Amen. We'll just leave it at that. But Leviticus chapter number 18, verse number 5, here's what he said. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. And here's the phrase, that if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now I told you to turn there, so hold your place there, because we're gonna be looking at that just a little bit. But I'll say this, that phrase that he said, he's reminding them that Moses did not just give Israel the law, but he described the righteousness which the law pointed to. Right? Not that the law produced righteousness, it didn't have the ability to produce righteousness. But the law pointed to a righteousness, which is a perfect righteousness. Amen. A perfect righteousness. Now, I know many Christians and preachers, teachers, and commentators have looked at this down through the years as if God is saying that God offered for people to be saved by keeping the law. No, he never offered for people to be saved by keeping the law. Nobody ever could, would, or no way they could be saved. God never desired it to be saved by the keeping of the law. You cannot be saved by good works. Not of works of righteousness which we have done.
but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
Amen. One of the sermons I read by Spurgeon, Spurgeon's talking about these people that believe their good works are going to get them to heaven. He said they cannot glory in God. They cannot have joy in God. Romans 5:11, I believe it talks about. And we joy in God. He said they don't have joy in God. They got joy in themselves. And he said, I suppose when you get to heaven, you'll throw your hat up in the air and say, praise be to me. But he said it'll never happen. And he's right. It'll never happen. Nobody will be praising themselves when they get to glory. We'll be praising God. Because it'll be a gift of God, the grace of God, amen, that we get to glory, amen. And so if you read this text to say that if a man keeps all God's statutes and judgments perfectly, and then he'll be saved, then you misread the text. Because that cannot be the spirit of the text, cannot be what he means, amen. First of all, if a person kept all the word of God, kept every statute, every judgment of God, he wouldn't even need to be saved. Why would he need to be saved if he was perfect already? But we're imperfect, and we need salvation. And the law, I said this last week, and I want to say it again because it blessed me when I realized that what the law was saying, that thing, Christ is the end of the law for those that believe, for righteous, for those that believe, everyone that believeth. The idea is that the law doesn't say do this and you'll have eternal life. We'll get to that point in a minute. What the law said, you've messed up and you better be looking for a lamb. You better be looking for a sacrifice because you've messed up. That's what the law says. Amen. All right, look at verse number 1. We're in chapter 18 of Leviticus. I just read verse 5, but I want you to notice and look at this section and this text. In its context, you'll see what it means. Paul understood that, and so I'm not saying that Paul had it wrong. I'm saying that people that read this sometimes get it wrong. Verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Amen. Did you notice how many times in those 5 verses that God identifies himself as the Lord? He's not wanting you to look at the law. He's wanting you to look to the Lord. Right. He's not saying pay attention to the law and you'll be saved. He's saying pay attention to me. Look ye unto me, all the ends of the earth, and ye shall be saved. For I am God and there is none other. Amen. None else. Amen. And so he's telling them to look at him. And he's saying in verse number 1, first of all, he speaks to Moses, telling him what to tell the children of Israel in verse 2. And then God tells Moses to tell Israel to look to him. Look what he says. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. First thing Moses was to say, take notice of who God is. Take notice of God himself. Amen. He points them to the Lord. And then he tells Israel not to look at how the Egyptians did things, neither to look at how the Canaanites are doing things, but look at what God's word says. Not to walk in their laws, not to walk in their ordinances, but to walk in God's judgments and to keep his ordinances to walk therein. And then again he says in verse number 4, I am the Lord your God. As if to say, don't look at Egypt and don't look at Canaan, look at me.
Amen.
Amen. Look at me. Now, if Leviticus chapter 18 verse 5 and Romans chapter 10 verse 5 are teaching that salvation is obtained without need of a Savior, that salvation could be obtained simply by keeping the law, then why would Paul use verse 5 of Romans 10 to explain verse 4? Look back with me. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 5. Verse 5 is explained in verse 4. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Verse 5, 4, that word for, because of what verse 4 says, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these those things shall live in them. He's explaining verse number 4 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, how this argument is, Israel's trying to establish their own righteousness. But they can never establish their own righteousness, not even by trying to obey the commandments as they're written on tablets of stone. They must have them written on the tablets of the flesh.
Amen.
God's word must be in us, a part of us, for us to be saved by the grace of God. Amen. And so he's saying they are ignoring God's righteousness. By the way, that righteousness was manifested in the Lord Jesus. Amen. They're pretending to keep the law, but they're not actually keeping it. Verse 5 cannot be saying that keeping the law would produce eternal life. I'll tell you what keeping the law would do. It would produce a good life in Canaan. God's laws for Canaan living were better than the laws of Egypt. God's law for Canaan living was better than the laws of Canaan in the Canaanites. But it would help them to live better, happier, amen, longer in Canaan land. But it never would produce eternal life. Eternal life can only be found in the Son of God. I said this before, I'll say it again. There never has been a person or will be a person born in this earth besides the Savior who doesn't need a Savior. Amen. Amen. So what verse 5 is teaching is that the law is righteous, but man cannot keep the righteous law since man is unrighteous. Amen. If keeping the law got you to heaven, then once you broke it, and by the way, we all have somewhere or another, once you broke it, how could you ever get right about that? That's why we need a Savior. Amen. Moses had not spoken of the law as granting righteousness to an unrighteous people. He simply spoke of the righteousness which the law made manifest. Amen. The law displayed the righteousness of God. God's perfect righteousness was displayed to mankind. The law's not sinful, by the way. Mankind is sinful. Amen. The law cannot make a sinful mankind righteous. Only the Savior can do that. So here's my statement. Sinners need a Savior. Amen. Amen. How can sinners find a Savior? Well, if they stop looking to themselves and their own works of righteousness. Amen. If they'll look to God in faith, they can find a Savior. Amen. I believe that's right. They'll find the Savior. And here's what this kind of faith that says to people. People recognize that they failed to come short of God. Look at verse 6 and 7 together because they go together. Look what he says. But the righteous which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now, here's the statement that he's saying there. Faith tells the sinner to believe the word of God. You don't have to wait for somebody to come down from heaven. He's come. You don't have to wait for somebody to rise up from the dead. He's come. Amen. That's exactly what he's saying. Amen. Somebody has already descended from heaven, lived a perfect sinless life, died a sacrificial death, rose a victorious resurrection, and now waits to save sinners that will believe that gospel.
Amen.
Amen. Faith in Jesus brings salvation. He is our salvation. Amen. Just as impossible as it is for sinners to keep the law, it would be impossible for sinners to go to heaven and bring somebody back that could save them. And it would be impossible for sinners to go to hell and find somebody there and bring them back that could save them. Amen. You remember the rich man in hell said if one rose from the dead, they'd believe. Abraham said if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe one that rose from the dead. What's Moses and the prophets? He's talking about the word of God. If they won't accept the word of God that they have, they wouldn't believe one that rose from the dead. It is impossible. Amen. God already did all that. As I said, he came down from heaven and he has risen from the dead. And if we exercise faith in that, in other words, if we believe in our heart, with all our heart, our whole heart, those things, we can be saved. Sincere faith and honest confession, that's what these verses are dealing with. they don't produce salvation. They testify to a salvation that's already been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now look with me just a moment, if you will, to the text that he's alluding to text about that Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter number 30. Again, it's going to be lengthy, so you'll need to hold your place in Romans and we'll come back there. But we're going to stay in Deuteronomy 30 for just a few minutes looking at this text. A lot of lengthy reading. Deuteronomy chapter number 30. And verse number 8 is where we'll pick up. I'd love to read the whole chapter, and I'm going to still read the most of it. But we'll start with verse 8. That'll give you a little bit of reprieve. All right? And we'll read down to the rest of it. All right? Verse number 8. And thou shalt return. By the way, let me back up. I still hear pages turn. I'll give you a chance to get there. While you're getting there. What Moses is saying to Israel in Deuteronomy, you know, the word Deuteronomy means the repeat of the law or the second giving of the law. And they got the law as they first came out of the Red Sea, went to Mount Sinai. Before they ever started their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they got the law. But at the end of that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they're getting ready to cross Jordan to go into the promised land. Moses repeats the law to them. That's what Deuteronomy is that repetition. And he said to Israel, there's going to come a day that you're going to reject God, and God's going to reject you, and you're going to be cast out of your land. But he says you'll return. Look at verse 8 now. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. Now, let me stop just a minute. I said a minute ago, if you kept it perfectly, but ever stepped out and broke it, how could you ever get back in? He's dealing with that very thing right here. Israel, he said, there's a promise. This is what's going to happen. You're going to break the law of God. Yep, everybody has. You're going to break the law of God. You're going to get out. God's going to cast you out, but you're going to come back. Now, let me start back at verse 8. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body and in the fruit of thy cattle and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. All right, here it is written. We said on stone, now it's on parchment. And if thou turn to the Lord thy God, look at this phrase, with all thine heart. It's not just what your hands do. It's what your heart believes. Right, he's dealing with faith. He's dealing with faith. Amen. Let me get back. Where am I at? Verse number 10. All right. Last phrase. And if thou turn to the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. You see, this is what he's talking to in Romans 10. All right. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. That's the word of faith that that Paul is preaching about in Romans chapter 10. You've heard it, and it's in your heart if you've believed the gospel. Verse 15, see, I've set before thee this day, life and good, death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart, there it is, the heart again, turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, neither thou passeth, or whither thou passeth over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest live, or mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Amen. That lengthy reading there, Paul's telling Israel to do something. What's he telling them to do? He's telling them to turn to God with their heart. not to just submit to rules and regulations, but to actually love God, to actually believe God, to actually trust God. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Turn to him with all thine heart, he said in verse number 10. And then he says that his word was in their heart in verse number 14. And he warned them to love the Lord. How do you do that? You do that with your heart. Verse number 16. Love the Lord. That's a deed not done by the hand, but a deed done by the heart. Amen. And then he warned them against turning from God. In their heart, verse number 17, look at it. But if thine heart turn away, he's saying, don't let an evil heart of unbelief rise up within you. But have a believing heart, amen. And then in verse number 20, he told them that he longed for them to love the Lord thy God. And to cleave, you see those words, cleave unto him. They're not told to hang on to God with their hands. They're told to hang on to God with their heart. Trust God with their heart. Cleave unto God with their heart. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Now, we're going to have the wedding, Lord willing, Saturday. And Nora's family's here trying to get one last excuse or argument against it. But if we go through with that, we'll ask them in part of the wedding ceremony to take each other's hand. But we want more than that. Marriage is not just taking each other by the hand. Marriage is, it's a love, it's a heart issue. And that's what salvation is. Salvation is not just picking up the Bible in your hand. Salvation is having it in your heart. Amen. Amen. Salvation is more than just going to church. Salvation is knowing something about God in a personal way. Amen. Knowing Christ, I should say, in a personal way. Amen. So he's speaking about faith from their heart. Amen. Moses was not telling Israel to keep the law by doing good deeds and that this would bring them into the good graces of God. He's telling them that only repentance and faith, returning to God and believing God. Amen. Only repentance and faith would bring them. And by the way, that's a deed done in the heart. Bring them to the good graces of God whose law they had broken. Amen. Amen. Back to Romans chapter 10. I'm using those Old Testament scriptures. Paul's trying to reveal to Israel who revered those Old Testament scriptures. And by the way, we should as well. We shouldn't cast it out as nothing. It was the law was the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And one of the reasons why a lot of people are not getting saved today is because they've never faced the fact they have broken the law of God.
Amen.
Amen. So Paul is preaching the same message that Moses preached. Amen. The only difference is that Paul knows the name of the Savior that Moses pointed to. Amen. And we know his name. Amen. That name which is above every name. The name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I ask the question, what is needed for sinners to be saved? What is needed? Well, I guess I could say, first of all, knowledge is needed. First of all, they got to know they've broken God's holy law. They got to know, first of all, that they're outside the good grace of God. They got to know that. They got to not just accept, not just hear it, but actually believe it. Actually, if I could say, feel this is a better way to say it, to actually own the fact that they are outside of the will of God and outside of the grace of God. And if Christ should come today, they'd be left without hope. They got to come to know that. They got to know that. And then they must know that there's nothing they can do within their own power to repair that broken law. And then they must know that a Savior has come. Good news. Amen. If I were to walk down to the front row here and say to Joshua Hunt, Joshua, I've got a paper in my hand that is a pardon for you, for the crimes you've done. I don't know if he's committed any crimes. Wouldn't mean much. But if I could take a piece of paper down to Eddieville, if I could walk in one of the prisons where the capital offenses have taken place, where the people are held on death's row. And I could say to that person who has been found guilty by the law and is standing facing certain death, if I could say, I've got a paper here signed by the governor's signature that you can be set free, that would be good news to that death row inmate. I'm telling you, it's a blessing when sinners come to realize that they are on death row, when they come to realize that they have broken the law of God, but they also recognize that the Savior has come and pardon has been signed. Amen. They got to know that the Savior has come. That Savior, by the way, kept every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled the law's demands. He pleased a holy God. Amen. And then he died a sacrificial death. Through faith in him, your sins can be washed away. Whiter than snow. Forgiven, amen, by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be cleansed. You can be accepted in the blood. You can be made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the good news that we preach. Look back at the last phrase of verse 8 and then we'll read on. Well, let's start verse first phrase. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That phrase, but what saith it? What's the it there? Brother Jacob and I were talking about that last week, I believe it was. And what's the it? Well, I believe that he could say it this. What says the scripture? What does the Bible say? Right. But I believe he's referring to the word of faith that he just talked about. He says, that is the word of faith which we preach. Amen. It's the word of faith. What says the scripture? What says the word of faith? It says that you don't have to do something impossible like keeping the law in order to be saved. You don't have to do something that's impossible, like ascending into heaven and bringing down a Savior. You don't have to do something impossible, like descending into hell and bringing out a Savior. All you have to do is believe what Jesus has already done. Amen. Amen. Trust the word of Scripture. Amen. It's true to anyone who has heard the word of God. But it was true especially to the Jews who had the Word of God and who revered the Word of God if they would only believe it. Amen. Amen. They've heard that quoted from their youth. Paul said, you know these words. You know these words. It's true to whosoever will believe. All you have to do is trust the Word of God. Amen. Paul is pointing to them that you've got to get beyond just the simple words of the text. It's got to be more than just words on a page. Amen. More than just words on a page. It's as if those words were written specifically for you. Those words are speaking specifically to you. When he says, come unto me, all ye that labor. And you say, well, that's talking about all the world. Yeah, it is. But it's talking about you if you're part of that. Amen. Amen. It's talking about you. And when you recognize that he's talking to you, he said, marvel not that I said unto ye, that's the whole crowd, ye must be born again. But when he says it to you individually, then it gets to be more. Amen. Confessing with the mouth that Jesus is Lord is to make the decision to turn from all else and stand upon Christ. Amen. Confessing him as Lord means I'm not trusting anybody else. Again, I go back to the marriage ceremony. Forsaking all others. Forsaking all others. I'm turning to you. I'm trusting you. Amen. He's telling them to get beyond the words. See the Savior that the words are pointing to. Amen. This confession in verse number 9, confession's mentioned first. You see that? Verse 9, it's confess with the mouth and then it's believe in the heart. Verse 10, it's believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth. Now, the reason verse number 9 has it, I think it's backwards if I could say it that way. The reason confessing is made first here is that he is showing us that Even though believing in the heart must first take place, this is the first thing that people see. This is the first thing that people know. We can't tell the moment you've believed in your heart. But we know when you confess with your mouth that that confession is that you have already believed in your heart. Amen. Somebody has already, that confession just simply means that we have believed that he is who he says he is. By the way, look at verse 9 again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now hang on. Somebody says, preacher, does that mean you have to believe in the resurrection in order to get saved? Well, I don't believe anybody that denies the resurrection saved. But it's not just talking about believing the resurrection. What about his death? By the way, wasn't our salvation finished when he died on Calvary? When he said it is finished, it was finished. Then why do we need the resurrection? Because the resurrection showed the world that God had accepted his son's sacrifice. And confession shows the world that we have believed God, that he is who he says he is, that he did do what he said he'd do, and that he has risen from the dead to prove it. Amen. Amen. God raised him from the dead. By the way, believing him for salvation is God raising you from the dead too. Amen. Look at verse number 10, and we'll be finishing. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here's the proper order. Believing in the heart unto righteousness, and then confessing with the mouth. Now, what does it mean to believe unto righteousness? It means to take God at his word. It means to cleave to every word, just like Moses said to do. Amen. It means to believe God with all your heart and to cleave unto his word with all your heart. It means to sincerely believe the gospel. Brother LaRue Hill preached one afternoon down there in Mississippi this week. Brother Hill pastors in Petal, Mississippi. Was a good friend of Brother Ronnie Sutton. Brother Hill's getting up in age. But Brother Hill preached, and in his preaching, he referenced a man named Simon in the Bible, where it said, this is what he said. He said, we have too many unbelieving believers. And he said, maybe we have too many believing unbelievers. Because Simon, the Bible said that Simon believed and was baptized, did many wonderful works, but when Peter showed up and they was baptizing them and they was receiving the Holy Ghost, and I realize that's a dispensational issue and I don't have time to deal with all that. But when all that was taking place, Simon thought that he saw a way to make some money, some quick money. He offered them money that he might get that same power, that he might have that to make his magic show better, if I could say it that way. And Peter said, you're bound for destruction. Thy money perish with thee. He said, your money's going to burn just like you're going to burn. You say, but didn't he believe? Yeah, he believed, but that didn't mean he believed unto salvation. Didn't mean he believed unto righteousness. He confessed with his mouth and said that he believed all that, and that men saw it, took him at his word. That's why they baptized him. By the way, it might have happened to you, Brother Trevor, made a profession recently. He'd already made other professions and been baptized. We took him at his word. Right. Now, God worked in his heart, showed him he didn't have what he thought he had. And he called on God and got it. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now here's what I'm saying. Simon didn't have it, but he made out like he had it. What does it mean to actually believe? It means to actually sincerely take God at his word. Not just say, well, you know, I've always heard that all my life. I guess it's so. It's got to be so. All these people believe it. It helped them. No, it's not just what it did for them. It's you, what it can do for you. Amen. Amen. Now, it is mental consent to the will of God, consent to the truth of God, but it's also a moral consent as well. After the heart has believed, then the mouth needs to make confession unto salvation. That means that the heart that sincerely believes, the mouth will honestly proclaim. Amen. I remember Brother White preaching Sunday night, telling about how that when he went to work the next morning after he got saved, he was telling all them people about how he got saved. He said after he said he didn't intend to say it at first. I don't remember because I heard another testimony this week very similar. And this was, this one fellow said there in Mississippi that he made up his mind he wasn't going to tell anybody. But he said he got to work, punched in, and before he got to his job, the work spot on his job, he done told the fellow at work next to him, he said, I got saved yesterday. And he said, it felt so good. He said, he told another fellow, I got saved. He said, I felt the witness on the inside and God blessed me when I professed him openly, confessed him openly. Amen. And Brother White said that he got to the point, they just called him Rev down on the job just because he's telling everybody about Jesus. Well, it is true that when the heart really believes, the mouth will confess. Amen. Amen. When you have believed God with the heart, it's more than just a profession to a certain set of doctrines. It's actually casting all your hopes upon the Lord. Trusting Him. Amen. Turning all your dreams for salvation, all your plans for salvation over to the Lord. Trusting Christ that He is able to save you and deliver you from your sins. Amen. Now, a lot of people experience zeal at the moment of their salvation. Paul talked about the Jews having a zeal in verse number 2 of the text here in chapter 10. They had a zeal. But he said their zeal was not according to knowledge. When you get saved, God lets you know it. There may very well be a zeal involved in that. Amen. Now, let me conclude by mentioning just a few things to beware in somebody's quote-unquote plan of salvation. You might hear. I got three things. Number one, beware of any plan of salvation that places emphasis on anything other than Jesus. Amen. If the emphasis is on works, it's wrong. If the emphasis is on you, it's wrong. I know there's a whole lot said today about believing in yourself. Right? But as this matter of salvation, you've got to believe in Jesus rather than believing in yourself. If the emphasis is on a church or a denomination or a preacher or some doctrine like election or predestination, you can't trust election and predestination to save you. You got to trust Jesus. You got to trust Jesus. If it's some dream, some feeling, don't trust feelings. Don't trust dreams. Turn to Jesus. That's what we're saying. Trust Jesus alone. Secondly, beware of any plan of salvation that doesn't deal with your sin. Sin is why Christ went to Calvary. He died for our sins. Therefore, it must be a big deal. If it took the very blood of the blessed Lord Jesus to save us, our sin must be a big deal. The believing in the heart and the confessing with the mouth entails a turning from sin and a turning to the Savior. Number three, beware of any quote-unquote plan of salvation in which someone else does the praying, the believing, and the professing that you are saved. Our text says in verse 9, look at it with me, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Somebody else can't do the professing. Somebody else can't do the believing. It's personal faith. Amen. It's personal confession that is the product of personal salvation. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Maybe the Lord spoke to you and you need to come pray.